I keep forgetting it's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Did I already say that? Did I forget that I said it? Or did I not say it? I said it before? In Sunday school. Okay. See, I forgot since then. Happy Father's Day. Yeah. And, you know, along with the memory, I keep thinking, if I don't get taller or the pulpit doesn't get shorter, I'm going to have to bring my reading glasses out here too. That's coming. That's coming. Yeah, I can use Bob's. There you go. If you will turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9 for scripture reading this morning. Acts chapter 9. We come to the end of this chapter this morning. We see kind of a series of a couple different events, just a unique account of Peter's ministry. But in Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 32, let's begin there. It says, "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner." Let's pray this morning. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for these very unique accounts of Peter's ministry. And we thank you that as we look at these words here and what is actually taking place, that you do have some very specific lessons for us to learn as well. And Father God, I pray that you would reveal them to us this morning and convict us through them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we ended last week looking or noting really that the early church had entered a brief time of peace. And it seems to indicate that the persecution that had been taking place against the church during this period of time had at least subsided a little bit. We noted that Saul went back to his hometown of Tarsus, and the church throughout all Judea, Samaria, and Galilee had peace. So Peter, I believe, took advantage of this opportunity, and where Peter's main base of operation, his main ministry, took place at the church in Jerusalem, this morning we're going to see him traveling throughout the countryside. And as a result of his experiences and the people he encounters, we're going to learn really some ingredients of ministry that can make us effective for God. And while these aren't listed directly, they will most certainly come out as we go through this. These are all items that I believe are critical to our being used of God. And any one of these, really, that are eliminated or overlooked could dramatically change the outcome and make us ineffective. Earlier this year, I think it was in February this year, we had our chili cook-off, our annual chili cook-off. Had a lot of great chilies. I think we had about 11 or 12 entries. Great tasting chili. A lot of recipes were exchanged. But there was one, as with every year, that kind of stood out above the rest and took first place. And this year, that was Bob's chili. And it had, as I talked to him about it, it had all of the normal ingredients that you might expect in chili. It had ground beef, onions, chili mix, pinto beans, canned tomatoes, salt, and pepper. But it also had some special ingredients, things that you wouldn't normally expect in chili. It had bacon. He said he put jalapeno peppers, and that's common. But then he also said he had coffee. He put coffee, and in fact, the way it was put to me is, he said, "Oh, I don't know, I just started opening cabinets and putting stuff in it." Okay, and but somehow that became a winning combination, and his was voted the best chili of the year. Something about the specific combination of ingredients made it work. Bob's chili was loved. The downside is Bob doesn't remember how much of what or even exactly what he put in it. So the chances of any of you duplicating it are very slim. In fact, it sounds to me like the chances of Bob duplicating it are very slim. But it was a winning winning combination, okay? And this is what we find in our passage this morning. Except this time, instead of a long list of ingredients that Bob doesn't remember, we find a very short list of ingredients that anyone can duplicate. And it will. It can make them very effective for God in this world. It is a winning combination. Again, these are ingredients, I believe, that we've probably all heard of before. None of this is going to be new to our ears. It's all knowledge that is freely available, easily usable, and guarantees success. Yet, so few of us truly incorporate all of these things. They are very specific ingredients, very duplicatable, and we're going to see them through the experiences of Peter this morning. Our passage demonstrates here really three irreplaceable ingredients that will make us effective for God. And again, together they are a winning combination. We're going to find them in Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. And I'm going to state this again and again, but any of these that are eliminated could dramatically change the outcome. But the first ingredient, the very first ingredient that we find is the power of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever, or if you've spent much time reading the owner's manual to your DVD player or other electronic devices, okay? I don't until there's trouble, all right? And then you go to the troubleshooting page, right? But what is one of the first things they will ask you on the troubleshooting page? If you're having problem with your thing, with your unit, what's the first thing? Is it plugged in? Exactly. Is it plugged in? I got an email here not long ago about a list of things that people have called in for tech support on. And this one guy is talking to this lady on the phone, going through a long battery of questions, and finally came to the conclusion that she had taken her computer, that's what she was having problem with, and she had plugged it into a power strip, but then had taken the power strip and plugged it into itself, and wondered why her computer wouldn't turn on. Now, let me tell you, the troubleshooting page, that is the first thing that they will ask you. Is it plugged into the wall outlet? And while that seems like a complete no-brainer, it is the first on the list for a reason. Okay? Because that is the most common problem of having no power. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15:5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. If we are not plugged into Jesus Christ, if we are not working through his power, we are really powerless. We can do nothing, but if we are plugged in, oh, the power that we have access to. Well, what did Peter do as a result of being plugged in to the power of Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at verses 32 through 34. It says, "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' Then he arose immediately." The power of Jesus Christ, first of all, comes through the Holy Spirit. And while we do not read those words in our passage, it has been littered throughout Acts as we've been going through this progression. Until one trusts in Jesus Christ for personal salvation and salvation from sin and receives the Holy Spirit, we do not have access, or they do not have access, to the power of God. Jesus in Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So, the power of Jesus Christ is enabled through the Holy Spirit. But here from our passage, we note that that power moved Peter to minister. It moved him to minister. The last time that we read about Peter here in the book of Acts, he had gone to Samaria. He had gone there to see believers, and through him and as Philip administered there, he had bestowed the Holy Spirit on these believers at Samaria. But after that, I believe since peace kind of took place in the region, he made it a point that I'm gonna go see all of these other little towns in the country and see if I can minister in some way to them. And having this power of the Holy Spirit and this power really of Jesus Christ, it moved him to minister. But also, the power of Jesus Christ healed the afflicted. While in Lydda, Peter found a man named Aeneas who had been paralyzed for 8 years. Now, we don't know anything else about this man than what is written right here. We don't know if he was a believer or not. He probably was, because it does say that Peter went specifically to see the saints, the believers, okay? But either way, Peter made himself useful and specifically let this man know, "It is not me that is healing you," but he says, "Jesus the Christ heals you." And that is what he did by Jesus' power. He commanded him to arise and make his bed, and the man immediately rose. So it moved him to minister. He healed the afflicted. And then fourthly, as a result of the power of Jesus Christ, the lost turned to the Lord. Listen to verse 35. It says, "So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." And this probably doesn't mean that the entirety of these two towns trusted Christ for salvation. It probably means that those from these two towns who witnessed this miracle trusted Jesus Christ. They turned to the Lord. And that word "turn" there means that having seen the miracle and hearing the means by which it was accomplished, they believed on the Lord for salvation. And while we probably will never work a miracle like this, we can be sure that it will be our actions and our service to God and others, the changes that take place in our life because of Christ, that will aid in turning others to Him as well. If we're going to be used by the Lord, it must be through His power. Now, we must know that God can work in spite of us, okay? He will accomplish all that He desires even if we fail. He just simply uses another venue. But we will never be effective for God unless it is by the power of Christ. Jesus said, "For without me, you can do nothing." The second ingredient we come to here is faith in Jesus Christ. We see some really neat things play out in these next verses. And I'm not just talking about saving faith. That is where it all initiates. Since we have trusted in Christ for eternal life, now we must trust Him in our daily life. Let me ask you another question here. I have a 22 caliber rifle at home. It's a great rifle. I've had it since I was a teenager. And in fact, I liked it so much when my son got to where he was a teenager, we got him one as well. But in my younger days, with this rifle, just using the iron sights at about 100 feet, which isn't far, but far for a 22, I could consistently shoot a group about the size of a quarter. Consistently. I love that rifle. I was pretty accurate with it. When Andrew got his, we would go out, we'd do target shooting, we'd get the Happy Meal toys. You know, instead of just throwing them away when you're done, they make excellent 22 targets. So we'd bring them out in the hills and we'd shoot them. And we were good. We did well. Now my question to you is, do you believe me? Do you believe that I could shoot a group? Have you got any reason not to believe me? All right, Bob does. That's only because I was poking fun at his chili recipe. But here's the question. Would you, if you're one that does believe me, okay, would you allow me to take one of those Happy Meal toys and put it on your head and shoot it off at 100 feet? Who here would let me do that? Come on. Remember, a group the size of a quarter I could do consistently. All right, Janine, we'll try it this afternoon. No. But a couple of reasons you wouldn't be willing to do that, and the smallest of the reason, as I said, I used to be able to, but the biggest of the reasons is now your life is on the line. Okay? It's just not a Happy Meal toy at stake here. It's your life. But my question really is, what's our excuse with God? We've trusted Him for eternal life. He's given us and promised us eternal life. Why do we find it so difficult to trust Him with our daily life? Just the little simple things. Well, simple to Him, right? Why do we find it so difficult to do that? Listen to Hebrews 11:6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Faith is a key ingredient in being useful for God. And we find this faith demonstrated in our passage here. We learn some beautiful things here. I wish we could be more like this. Faith in Jesus Christ, first of all, brought help to one who was in need. We're going to look at this elderly woman, Tabitha, here. But let's read verses 36 and 37. It says, "At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Here we find this woman from Joppa named Tabitha, and that's the word I'm going to use because Dorcas just sounds funny in the English language, okay, for some reason. But Tabitha, she was a believer. Our passage tells us that she was a disciple, and as a result of her faith, she was full of good and charitable deeds. Tabitha began, though, as one who gave help. She began as one who gave help. And we're going to learn in a minute some of the deeds and works that she did because of her faith. We're going to find that she was probably a widow herself, but made it her ministry to sew clothing for other widows who were in need. Because of her faith, she was a very loved woman. But now Tabitha became one who was in need. She needed help. Verse 37 told us that she became sick and actually died. Now, under normal circumstances, we would not call someone who died one who needed help. Normally, after they've died, they're beyond help, right? But knowing these disciples here, knowing that they serve a God that has miraculously saved them from the penalty of sin, they also knew that nothing is beyond Him. Nothing is beyond Him. And if He should so choose to restore life to this dead body, He could. And this really is where that trusting or that faith in Jesus Christ in our daily lives comes into play. And that's where it comes into play in our passage too. Look at verses 38 and 39. It says, "And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them." And then verse 39, "Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." Faith in Jesus Christ, not only brought help to one who is in need, but now we see that it brings hope to those in sorrow. Hebrews again 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Beloved Tabitha here had died from a sickness. They prepared her body for burial there in Joppa. And having heard that Peter was in Lydda, they urgently sent for him. Why? Why would they do this? Well, I believe, first of all, they were hoping for a miracle. They knew the God they served. They knew that He had saved them from the penalty of sin and unto eternal life. They knew that He Himself had risen from the dead and has power over death. They knew that Jesus had restored the life of dead people before, during His earthly ministry. And they had faith that He could do it again, even from heaven, because He is still alive. They were hoping for a miracle, and they sent for Peter. And this, just on a side note, this, by the way, is yet another confirmation that these signs and wonders were confined almost expressly to the apostles of the early church. They sent for Peter. There weren't any local miracle workers. They sent for Peter because they were hoping for a miracle. And also, they were sorrowful for their sister. Verse 39 shows us some of the good and charitable deeds that Tabitha had done. as these widows were weeping over her death, the death of their sister in Christ, they were showing Peter the wonderful garments and cloaks that she had made through her ministry. She truly had ministered, Tabitha had ministered by the power of Jesus Christ. But now, through faith in Tabitha's sisters in Christ, in calling Peter, they were going to minister to her. They had faith that if Jesus Christ could raise one from the dead while he was on earth, why would it be difficult for him to do it from his throne in heaven? Did they know that Jesus would raise Tabitha from the dead? I don't believe they knew it, but there's no doubt that they knew that he could if he would. And this is a great lesson for us. While signs and wonders at the hands of the apostles has ceased, we must know that Jesus is still alive today. He's alive, and he's wanting to work on our behalf. He's wanting to do miracles for us. He is alive and well at the right hand of God and just as able to work in our lives now as he ever has been. While miracles may happen a little bit different today, they still happen. And since we trusted him for eternal life, why wouldn't we trust him with our daily life? We will only be effective for God as we work through the power of Christ and as we continue through faith in him. How do we best do that today? Well, the third and final ingredient gives us the answer to that question, and it's demonstrated through Peter. The third and final ingredient from our passage is prayer through Jesus Christ. Prayer through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." A former Major League Baseball player, Bobby Richardson, used to be a key player for the New York Yankees years ago. But today, he is a believer. He travels the country sharing the gospel. But one thing that was noted, he was at a fellowship of Christian athletes. And he delivered a prayer once that many took note of. It was a prayer through Jesus Christ. And all he prayed was this. He prayed, "Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." A prayer through Jesus Christ is a key ingredient to being used and effective for God. And this is what we find in verses 40 and 41. It says, "But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she had saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive." Prayer, first of all, is a request for God's will. That is what prayer is. It is a request for God's will. Did Peter know that Tabitha was going to rise from the dead? Well, like these others, I don't believe he did. But I do believe that he knew that God could if he would. And that is why Peter prayed. Prayer is not requesting our will in a matter. It is requesting the Lord's will, for he knows what is best. And prayer must always be prayed in that light. But also, a prayer is a request for God's working. It is requesting that God do what he desires to do by use of us. And I find it interesting that Peter did almost exactly what the Lord Jesus did when he raised a little girl from the dead in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus sent the mourners out of the room. Peter sent the mourners out of the room. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus spoke to the little girl and commanded her to arise. Peter commanded Tabitha to arise. Jesus took the little girl's hand. Peter took Tabitha's hand. Jesus helped her up and presented her to her parents. Peter helped Tabitha up and presented her to the people. Two main differences in these two accounts. One is that Jesus knew the little girl he was raising would be raised again. He knew that. In fact, it's demonstrated because Jesus took the little girl's hand before she was alive again. He wasn't worried about being ceremonially unclean. He took her hand because he knew that she would be alive again. Peter did not take Tabitha's hand until she was alive. The second difference is Jesus commanded the parents of the family to tell no one, for it was not yet the time of the gospel. Peter, however, presented Tabitha alive to everyone because now is the time of the gospel. Peter prayed for the Lord's will. He prayed for the Lord's working. And then thirdly, a prayer is a request for God's glorification. It is a request for God's glorification. We pray, and we pray for an answer and do this so that the Lord will be exalted and known. Well, listen to verse 42. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. The time of the gospel is now. It was not Peter that raised Tabitha from the dead, it was Jesus Christ. And while we do not see those exact words in this portion of the scripture, the fact that many believed on the Lord tells us that that is the message that was preached along with this miracle. There was no doubt that people knew exactly what was taking place here. And just as he could give life to Tabitha again, he could give eternal life to all who would trust in him. In John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." In John 14:13, Jesus said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, that does not mean that he will do everything that we ask. It means that he will do all that we ask so long as it brings glory to the Father through the Son. And I believe that is what Peter prayed for. That is why Tabitha was raised, and that is why many believed on the Lord. The power of Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, prayer through Jesus Christ are irreplaceable ingredients in our being used of God. One last set of questions for you here. Janine makes an oatmeal raisin chocolate chip cookie that is phenomenal. It's an excellent cookie. Good, soft, chewy, just the way I like it. My question is this. How do you think those cookies would turn out if she replaced the oatmeal with, let's say, bone meal? Would it change the cookie? Would it change the outcome? Dramatic, yeah. In fact, would it still be an oatmeal raisin chocolate chip cookie? No, now it would be a bone meal raisin chocolate chip mess. All right. What if she replaced the raisins with dried ants? Would that change the outcome of the cookie? Yeah, dramatically. Would it still be an oatmeal raisin chocolate chip cookie? No, it wouldn't. All right. One last one. What if she eliminated the chocolate chips? Well, for me, that's a bad example because I like them better that way. But anyway, not that I dislike chocolate chips, but you get the point. Would it still be an oatmeal raisin chocolate chip cookie? It wouldn't. It wouldn't. Why then do we sometimes try to replace the irreplaceable ingredient of God's power with our own and still think things are going to turn out okay? Why do we replace the irreplaceable ingredient of faith in God with faith in ourself and still think things are going to turn out okay? Why do we sometimes replace the irreplaceable ingredient of prayer with pride? Oh, I don't need to ask God about that. I already know the answer. Well, no, we don't. No, we don't. And that's why things don't turn out. Is there something in our life that we are currently pursuing that we haven't used God or haven't been using God's power or trusted Him or prayed to Him concerning? Is there something like that in our life? Well, I thank the Lord for this account that really very clearly demonstrates how we can be best effective for God. Later on in life, Peter said this. This is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And I found that this verse has been coming up a lot through Acts, and it will come up again. But Peter said this, he said, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles or word of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Period. Power, faith, prayer. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, again, as we look at these accounts that Peter went through and just see him going from town to town ministering, Lord, we just thank you that you've made it so clear to us that Aeneas was healed by Jesus the Christ, that it was faith in you that brought help to this woman Tabitha, and Lord, that it was prayer through your Son, Jesus Christ, that raised her from the dead. And Lord, I pray that these ingredients would be a mainstay, a daily event for us, Lord God. Help us as we need help in that area. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.